So what I'm going to be sharing today is a little bit about holding our ground. Sometimes we lose it, but we can get it back.
I think that's good.
And we're going to be going over a story today of defeat and victory. It's actually victory, defeat, and then victory, and where we are in that.
Yes, I like to think that I'm
so I'm gonna read through the scripture so we get a robust knowledge of the thing, so we don't get, as the New Englanders would say, oh, you're just picking out the scriptures that back up your theory or your thought.
I like myself.
Right? You're only picking out one scripture. Well, you kind of learn to defeat that by saying, well, I can look at it in context of what it's saying. So we're going to breeze through the first part, which doesn't minimize it, but I want to get that thorough knowledge in there. And if you have your Bibles, it's always good to bring your Bible. It's good to be able to open up your Bible. I know we have it up on here, which is nice, but it's good to know where it is in your Bible. You know, we bring our Bible for a reason. We should open it and say, oh, Luke, let's see if I can get to Luke faster than the preacher gets there. Because we know he knows where it is. He's been studying. He's been looking at it, you know. So I used to race my pastor, you know. Go, okay, now we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. And I didn't have those nice fancy little tabs that you would run through. And, you know, I took pride in going, I know exactly where that book is. Come on.
We may delay.
Yeah. So if you have your Bible, you should open it. You should want to read it. But we have it up here on the screen as well.
The promise wasn't made.
And we're going to start in Luke 24. Yes, that does say 1 through 49. In case you were looking. That's a lot of verses. The Word of God isn't going to get old. The Word of God is something you can never hear enough of. So, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned to the tomb. They returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So clearly, we can see where we are in the life of Jesus.
Robust knowledge of
we can see where we are in the story. Now, at this point in time, it's good to remember that Jesus was 3 years in the ministry at this point in time. He obviously had been crucified at this point, but up until this point, and we back up a little, we realize Jesus was 3 years into his ministry. The fulfillment. Started at 30, now he's 33. So in this whole 3 year period, so much had happened. It was amazing. He had a large family. He had a large following. And that following was devout. And they were consistent. Where he went, people went. People wanted to see this man. People wanted to see the healings. People wanted to see the miracles. He was envied by religious leaders. Religious leaders didn't realize, how is this guy drawing such crowds? They wanted these crowds. They thought it was wrong You know, here's a heretic. Obviously, most people would be a heretic if you were getting more, a larger crowd than the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders. But they were jealous and they were scared and they didn't know what to do. Jesus was perplexing them, and that scared them. But something else was happening at this time. Here we were in Jerusalem. We're going to back it up. Back it up a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks before Jesus' crucifixion. This following, his disciples, they were excited. Something is happening. This Jesus is doing some things that we've not seen on a consistent basis for a long time. Could it be a prophet? Because it's been 400 years since the last prophet. 400 years. And now here we have a man in the city of David, Jerusalem being the place of feasts, you know, Ark of the Covenant. So they were excited. Crowds are being fed. People are being healed. Hearts are being changed. They see this. And they see this, not just one or two people. They see this. People are getting healed. I mean, Jesus says he healed everybody that came to him. All of the many. Everybody was healed. So if you were there in that large crowd, if you didn't get healed, somebody you knew got healed. And at worst, somebody you knew somebody who got healed. So there was excitement. I mean, excitement was just in the air. The hearts were being changed, you know. People were just changing their lives to be better, change what they were doing, just be better. Somehow this man was causing this. They were learning. He taught in parables. He expounded on scriptures. He challenged the chief priests and Sadducees, Pharisees. I mean, he challenged them. Who does that? So they're excited. This man is doing things we've never seen before. Before it was just go to church, go to the priest, follow the religious stuff. That was the day, that was the culture, that's what they did. But this was something new. People are getting healed. This guy's expounding on scriptures. He's telling us parables. This is new stuff. This is, something's going on. We got to see more of this guy, and we got to have our friends come in. There was just crowds everywhere. And if you're a Sadducee, if you're a Pharisee, if you're a religious leader, this is scary. This guy's taking all our people. He loved people. He was kind. Which is something that was needed in that day. People were really beginning to believe. Is this Messiah? This has to be Messiah. This is the King of Kings. I mean, look at what he's doing. It's the promised one. This is what we've been waiting for. I mean, everybody's talking about this guy. Like I said, people are getting healed. When you heal somebody, if you heal the blind, that story is going out. But people were getting healed. People who had a limp were walking straight. People who were mean were nice. People who were nice were nicer. There was something big happening in the air. This was exciting. Whether it was the Messiah, because they knew Messiah was coming, they were expecting him, they didn't know when, but they knew it was time, they knew it was some time, and if it wasn't Messiah, this guy had to be a prophet. And if it's a prophet, that's a move of God. And if it's a move of God, stuff is happening. Things are changing. This is exciting. What a time to live in. I think the time we're living in is exciting. But the time they were living in, to see this, that's exciting. Everybody was talking. Where's Jesus going to be? You know, I don't know how they communicated. I mean, you can only throw a rock so far to get a message. They didn't have telephones or cell phones, but somehow the message spread out quickly. Where is he going to be? Where is he? People were going. I mean, he fed multitudes. Who does that? Who does that? They didn't have stores. They didn't have grocery stores. And who's going to lug? Sorry. I don't know if that's New England term, lug all those fish. Who's going to carry all those fish in all these baskets to feed that many people several times? Something big is happening. Something exciting. The promised one was here. I mean, there's only one outcome. David's throne is going to be reestablished. This has to be him. This has to be him. This is our time. But then something bad happens. Jesus is captured. He's mocked. He's beaten. And then he's crucified. Where's our king? Where's the promised one? Where's the Messiah? Where's the prophet? I mean, sure, prophets all, you know, got killed in the Old Testament, which is all they had, but this was a new day. Were we wrong? It was horrible to be that excited to see so many people. And then here's Jesus. Here's the guy who healed me. Whatever he's being accused of, that can't be right because he showed me love. It's thousands of people devastated, especially the 12 crucified up there on the cross. The man who healed me, the man who showed me love. No one showed me love like that, but Jesus did. You see, clarity became confusion. They were very clear, and now it was very confusing. The excitement became disappointment, because this was supposed to be a good day. This was supposed to be a good time. This was supposed to be the king. Heck, for, you know, this was the guy who was supposed to reestablish the throne, and, you know, I want to sit on his left hand, I want to sit on his right hand, I want to, all these things, and now it's gone. The hope was gone. I mean, they were flesh, they were just like us. I mean, but this is a devastating time. I mean, sometimes the most, you can be let down at a certain level, let's just say that level is 5, you're let down on a level 5. But if your excitement level is, if your excitement level is 10 notches above that and you're let down a 5, you can be let down that same amount. But if you're really excited, then that 5, that level becomes a whole lot lower. If you told your kids you were going to Disneyland, that's a lot different than them telling you're going to Dairy Queen, Toys R Us, you know? I mean, it's like, hey, you know, we can't make it to the store today. Aw. But you're talking the hope, the electricity, the power that was happening in that day and time, and it's just destroyed. What's it all about? What happened? So a couple of them, they decide to leave. And I know this feeling, they want to leave. Because there was a time many years ago when I was excited like that. I didn't know the Lord, but I was excited. I've always been kind of a outgoing kind of person. And I thought, hey, I have a great idea. I'm going to invite my boss and another coworker who is kind of high in the food chain, if you want to say that. But I wasn't doing it because I was trying to get somewhere. I was doing it because they were genuine friends. They were both female. And I thought, this is my chance to show them I can cook. So I thought, what can I cook that's not too simple, but not too extravagant? Spinach lasagna. Boom. So, you know, I didn't have the internet back then, but I had recipe books, so I figured out I know how to do this. I can boil the water, get the pasta nice and soft, put the layers in the pan, put the spinach in there, put the cheese on top, put it in, and it came out gorgeous. So here my boss is, the other person, and I'm taking it out, and I'm excited. Ooh, I'm excited. This is, you know, men can cook. I can cook. I know I'm just the manager at a screen printing shop, but I can cook too. There's more to me. I'm not one-dimensional here. We sat down. We started eating. But something goes wrong. Bad. You see, I took a little detail and put it off to the side. And that little detail was washing or rinsing the spinach. That's when I found out dirt gets in the spinach. So we're eating, and my boss says, "What's this? There's something crunchy. Something's not right here." And I'm like, "Well, I don't know." And I was, "Yeah, I'm not tasting any." And she goes, "Well, something's wrong here." And finally, I ate a little more. I'm like, "Yeah, there's some." And she says to me, "Did you wash the spinach?" Nope. I rinsed it, but I didn't wash it. I mean, I just kind of threw it underwater. She goes, "That's the problem. There's dirt in the spinach. You didn't follow the detail." She goes, "You missed that one." So I think we must have went out and got something else somewhere. But the fact is where I wanted to be at that moment in time, when she said, "Did you wash the spinach?" My brain already knew spinach, dirt, wash, dirt off, put it back in. We're good. I knew I missed a step. So at that moment in time, you know, you see in the cartoons where the person just like slinks down as far as they can go, kind of like, okay, I failed. That's how these two disciples were feeling. Failure. They didn't want to be there. Let down. Disappointed. All their hopes and dreams and excitements didn't work out. Just didn't pan out. So they wanted to get out. So they decided to go to Emmaus. And we're going to pick up here on verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near," and we're going to stop here for a moment, "and went with them." So it's interesting because they were walking to Emmaus, and Emmaus means lukewarm water, tepid water. They're leaving the hot area where everything was great, everything was exciting, everything was done, And they said, let's go home. Let's go back to where we came from. Let's go back to lukewarm. Let's go back to Emmaus. Because the ladies came, they didn't see Jesus. They said they saw somebody and said, hey, you know, he shouldn't be here. And I'm not all sure what they said, other than we saw some men who said he's not dead, but he's not here. So I'm going with my friend back to the lukewarm city we came from. Lukewarm, not excited, not devastated, because they knew what to expect at lukewarm. And for us, lukewarm might be just work, pay the bills, don't be excited, just get back to life. Just life. You don't want to be too excited, you'll get let down, but you don't want to be too down because you still have to be around people, and you know, you don't want to be a downer to people. So you just go. So they're going, and they're reasoning to themselves. They're trying to make clear. They're trying to get this logical thing. What happened? How did it work? How do we make this clear? How do we explain it? Because it has to be explained. That's what we as people do. We explain things. Well, he died. They crucified him. We've got that. He was put in the tomb. The stone was rolled away in the middle of the night, because we know the women who went down there with the spices, they couldn't roll the stone away. And he's gone. Yeah, they saw an angel. You know, we've heard those stories before. They saw an angel that said he's alive, not dead, but alive, okay. Well, he did say that he'd be alive, but maybe he meant just alive somewhere else. Because they didn't see him. He's not dead, he's alive, just like Christ is alive to us right now. And Christ can very well be walking with us and talking with us in a supermarket, walk through the park, just a random experience. I'm sure it happens all the time, whether it's an angel or the Lord. But they didn't have that concept. We know that concept, but they didn't have that concept. They just knew, he's gone, he's not here. If he was alive and well, we'd have seen him, so we're leaving. And they're explaining it. It didn't happen. They're just talking, they're walking, they're figuring it out. And so it was while they conversed, in verse 15, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So they're sad, they're talking, they're reasoning. And Jesus himself comes by. We're going to move on. We're at verse 16. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you have not known the things which have happened in these past few days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. He who is going to, and crucified him, verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and even certain of our women in the company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. So you can see what happened here is, they explained it away. They were able to figure it out. They got it. Here's the story. That's the way it is. These are the facts. This is our life right now. We had hope, we had dreams, we had everything before us. Everything was going to be great. But stuff happened. It wasn't what we thought. We could have sworn it was. So many things fit. But this is the one piece that pulls it all together. The one piece that makes it all work. And they're telling Jesus this. Now, it's great because Jesus is being pretty smart. He's saying, really, so that's kind of what happened. That's what happened. Tomb was empty. Pharisees got him, condemned to death. He's no longer alive. Now, I don't think anybody would like this next statement said to them. In verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered in these things and to enter into his glory? I'm going to paraphrase verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he gave them the best Bible study known to man. That's what happened here. Best Bible study. You're not going to get a better teacher, that's for sure. You know, Jesus himself gave them the best Bible history lesson ever and said it in just the way, just the words, just the tones that they understood it. They were beginning to figure stuff out, that he was putting the pieces together for them. They knew the pieces, but they didn't have it put together. All this hope destroyed is now being picked up by this stranger and put back together. We pick up at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. I know it says farther, but further. But they constrained him, verse 29, saying, abide with us, for it is towards the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now, I love this, because sometimes we can be on this road of filled with distraught. You're distraught. Things aren't working out. Things aren't going as planned. Things didn't happen the way they should have. You had better hopes, but now you're 10, 15, 20 years past where the dreams and visions and hope began. You had hoped for so much more at this point. And this is where he met them. He met them at this point. But he's talking to them and he's explaining to them, let me remind you of what the scriptures say. Let me remind you, back in that day, everybody, most people, had to go to school. They still had school. You had to be raised in teaching. And so these men were beginning to get these hopes back. The pieces were being put back together. He was putting them back together. And so by the time they got to the house, Jesus says, I got to go. I'm going down that way. Now, this is important because the Lord does this with us. He does this. He stops us. We get excited. He starts birthing the vision again, or a new vision. The prophecies that you've had over your life that we've been writing down in this book. The prophecies that we felt were not fulfilled. And here Jesus is saying, I gotta go. But when your heart is burning, we have to be able to recognize that the Lord still has something, that same vision or a new vision, and our hearts start burning again because we're walking with Jesus. We're talking with him, and he's conversing, and he's reminding us these things at night in prayer. They had a 7-mile journey. 7 miles is probably about from here to Bob Evans by 465, somewhere in that range. Might be a mile more, but I didn't look it up on Google. So it's about that length. So they had this time to be reminded, are we spending the time with the Lord for him to remind us of our stuff? And that... And that is a big part of being reminded, is spending time with the Lord, one-on-one. And Jesus was doing the talking. We weren't doing the talking. We like to talk with Jesus, because he doesn't talk a lot. Or does he? We just talk a lot. So when we spend our silent time with the Lord, and let him remind us of those dreams and those visions, the new stuff, the prophecies that were spoken over us, they're still there. He's got more. But we need to walk with him, and we need to let him do the speaking. We need to let him put the impressions upon our minds, upon our hearts. And sometimes we can even verbally hear him. I have verbally heard him on several occasions. Not much. He's not a big talker verbally, in my mind, or in my experience. But he has. But the Lord wants us to spend time with him to refresh these prophecies, refresh these hopes, these dreams. If we're not excited with what the Lord is doing right now, then we need to look back at this remembrance journal, the prophecies that have been spoken over us, the things that we had in our own hearts. Jesus wills in us, and he wants them. He puts the will and wanting in us to do things. Spending time with him as we're heading to a lukewarm city, because the dream is over, I'm too old, I can't do that, the finances aren't there, I can't see as good as I used to, I can't walk as good as I used to. And you just head over to the lukewarm, but Jesus is so kind and caring, and he brings us and he walks with us. And we give him the opportunity to remind us of these things, and he's faithful to do it, that they say, Jesus. Now, they didn't know it was Jesus. They said, hey, the day is far spent. Come on in, spend the day. You know, we just, there's something more here. And they invite him in. And we need to invite him in. Because he was going to keep going. Did he say, did he impress the right things upon your heart at that particular time? When you were asking him about things, when you were praying for someone, you were praying for somebody else, and he inclines and he hears you and you feel it. Because their hearts, as it says, were burning inside them when he was speaking. So you know when it's the Lord. So we invite the Lord back in. And we're going to pick up here. Let's pick up on verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, where they were going to stay, where they planned on staying. And he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us for this evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat down at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Sounds like communion, right? I mean, communion, when you commune with somebody, you're spending time with them, you're in an intimate moment. I mean, how intimate is the picture of just sitting at a table, and you get this idea that these candles are lit, and it's just a very serene, relaxed environment, and you're breaking the bread, and all of a sudden, your eyes are opened. And you know it's Jesus. Now, there's speculation that, you know, well, they knew it was Jesus. And it's not bad speculation, but it's just a speculation that when he broke the bread, that his hands were showing, and they could see the nail scars in his hand. There's speculation of that. I'm not so dogmatic that I'm going to hardcore go after one way or the other. But there's speculation there. We don't know. But it's interesting that as he broke the bread, they knew. Their eyes were open. They could now see. Because our eyes do get blinded. But Jesus opened them up. Let's go to verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures? They knew it. They didn't say it. They didn't talk about it, but they knew it. Many times, some of us have a word for somebody that reminds them of a word that the Lord gave them, and our hearts burn within us, but we don't give the word. Many times we do, but there are times that we don't, because is it the Lord, is it not the Lord? You know, Lord caused the clock to fall off the wall, if that's you. Did this happen? Is it going to rain? Is it not? Is the mat going to be wet outside? Kooky stuff. Well, if you're not sure, and you have an inclination, and you feel something, my gauge is, if I don't say it, am I going to go home in peace? That's my gauge. That's what I say. And if I can't answer yes to that, you're gonna know. You're going to get that word. There's other times when I know for sure, but it's during those times when I don't know that I have to put that to the test. Is that the Lord? You know, if I leave here, am I going to regret not saying that? Probably. Well, I'm going to say it. So they rose up, verse 33, that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told them about these things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And we're finishing up here. Just got a few minutes left. So what happened? They rose up that very hour after hearing from the Lord. This lukewarm area was no longer the place they wanted to be. It was refreshed. They now knew. They now were re-energized. This death, burial, resurrection. My gosh, with all the scriptures that were just explained to us, we didn't even see Jesus. We didn't even see Messiah in those scriptures. And he brought them out, and that makes all the sense now. They were encouraged. Lukewarm was no longer good. Now, it does say they left that very hour. So I can only assume that they didn't leave right away. So they're probably finished eating. I mean, they did journey all the way there, and they're probably excited talking to each other. Oh, my gosh, can you believe this? Where are our hearts burning? And he was just talking to me. Who knows all this stuff? Pharisees, Sadducees, I don't know, whatever teachers never explained stuff like he did. This was the Lord. Now they could see. Their eyes were opened. Oh, my gosh, that was Jesus. And they rushed back. They left lukewarm. They were going there for peace. They were going there for comfort. They were going there because the dream was dead. But I just want to encourage, the encouragement of this message is to encourage you to get back to the dreams that the Lord has for you. Because he's got them. And he puts it into your heart. And you know that it's there. And he wants to remind you of these things and build you back up. Because when you are excited again, you leave the lukewarmness and you go back to the excitement. And now they're preaching. They're sharing Jesus with the disciples that were there. They were excited. They knew because they had spent time with Jesus. They spent time with the Lord. And they listened to the Lord. And when they listened to the Lord, they were re-energized. The dreams came back. The tactics, techniques, you know, whatever your dream is that the Lord gave you, he wants to re-energize you with that because you've got that within you. And you will leave that lukewarm spot and you're going to go back to Jerusalem, the city of the great king, re-energized. God is there and he's willing to leave Jerusalem to find you in Emmaus and speak to you and re-energize you and bring you back to where you need to be, where you can commune with him in his house and get the job done. He's got this for you. Don't miss it. And if you miss it today, it's there tomorrow. And the next day. But the Lord will meet you wherever. The eyes sometimes can be blinded. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament of Elisha. Elisha was in Syria. And the Syrians were surrounded them. And the servant stepped out of the tent. And he saw them surrounded. And he went back in the tent and he said, Elisha, we're surrounded. The enemy's around us. This ain't looking good. It's not good. And what did Elisha do? Elisha prayed for him. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see what's really going on. Give him the vision to see what's happening. And he went back outside and now he saw a host, a heavenly host of an army behind the Syrians. He didn't see that before. It's amazing. Amazing. See, our eyes can be blinded to not seeing things. But the Lord can open them up. So you have a dream. You have a vision. Well, there's a King of Kings. A King of Kings who has no rival. None. He is not limited. He's not limited by the internet. He's not limited by finances. He's not limited by the people you know. He's not limited by these things. I remember getting a call saying, hey, we have a job for you. This is the short version. We have a job for you. You get health insurance. You'll make more money. And I said, no, thank you. I have a job. Hung up the phone. Well, they called back the next day. No, you need to come check us out. We want you. We've heard about you. We want you here. Check it out. If you don't want it, then we'll take that as no. But we want you here. Check it out. We have health insurance. We have more money for you. And right at that moment, it dropped in my head, my wife's pregnant, and I don't have health insurance. No-brainer right there. From that moment forward, I knew this is what I've been praying for. I've been praying for this. And out of the blue, Jesus came through. Amazing. Just out of the blue. And we all have stories like that where the Lord has come through. But I was in a place of faith. I wasn't expecting that, but I was in a place of expectancy. I wasn't in a place of limitation. So if you're in a place of limitation, if you're in a place of lukewarmness, let's get out. Get back with the Lord. Because he's got so much more for you. I'm going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed. Father God, I thank you for the dreams. I thank you for the prophecies. I thank you for the words that you have given us over the years. And we may not be properly able to engage with the words of the past, but you've always got a new word. You've got a new way, a new vision with the same outcome. Father, may we not be blinded by reality, but may our eyes be open to your reality, to what's real, what's true, to the hopes, the visions, the dreams, the prophecies that you've given us, Father God. May we not journey to Emmaus in the dreams that you've given us. And I thank you that you are faithful, that every person here who calls upon your name and spends time with you, that you are a faithful God. And you will meet us, and you'll speak to us, and our hearts will burn within us, and we'll know that it's you. We'll know something's happening to rekindle those dreams, because you will not quench even the smallest little flame. You won't do it. So, Father, I thank you for that. Rekindle those hopes, those dreams, those desires, those prophecies, and enable us to take on what you have for us. And we pray and believe this right now. We rededicate some of these dreams as we think about them, some of these prophecies. And just right now, think about two or three of the prophecies that you've been given, or the dreams that you've had that you felt were the Lord. Just think about those. They don't have to be long, convoluted, just bullet points. Just remember what they are. And where are they? Are they in Emmaus, or are they in Jerusalem? Because the Lord wants to bring them back to his home. Father, we thank you for this clarity, for this realization, because you're alive and well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Music is playing.